Well, our lesson is in 2 Kings chapter 18. We're studying history. This is true history. And there's a lot to learn from it to see. These were certainly intelligent people, so there's no question about their ability to choose to do what was right. But the sad tale is that the majority of the kings that we studied did not do what was right. And the consequences were very severe, even to the loss of the sovereignty of their nation at that time. So there's a lot to take into consideration about what goes into human choices, or what's in the mind of a person, and the way that they choose to look at things, especially if God's word is not supreme in their thinking. That's what will really bring a big downfall. So we have the summary of Hezekiah given to us in the first three verses of this 18th chapter. Hezekiah was one of the good kings, and the tribe of Judah had more, or let's say the southern kingdom of Judah had more good kings than Israel. Israel hardly had, the northern kingdom hardly had any that were really right with God. After God divided the nation into the northern and the southern kingdom. And Israel, of course, went astray, and I think there's a reason for that, because they forsook the house of God. Jeroboam, who was the first king of the divided kingdom of Israel, when God gave him those 10 tribes to rule over, he right away got into his mind that if those people went down to the house of God at Jerusalem, they would want to reunify with the southern kingdom. And so he began to fear that he would lose his kingdom. So he set up false worship. And he told the people, it's too much for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. Just stay here at home and worship at these places. And of course, that became the snare to the nation, because people like to relegate church in that category. It's got to be convenient, you know, got to be everything that's suitable. So they took up with that and stayed with that as a nation, and the nation just went downhill totally, and they were eventually removed, many of them, from their land, and had other kings that ruled over them from other nations, which was contrary to what God wanted them to have. So Hezekiah, he's called Ezekiah in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 9, but it tells us that he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, I don't know what you would say, Abby, or the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. His father, when it refers many times in the Bible, he did according to all that David, his father, did. This goes back to, I don't know what level this would be on, whether it'd be a great, 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 great grandson or what, but they would often just refer to their grandfather or great grandfather as their father. But the actual father of Hezekiah was not David, but back in 16 and verse 2 and 3, it tells us that it was Ahaz. And Ahaz did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So Hezekiah coming along and choosing not to do what his father did, but to go back in his lineage unto David, who was, of course, a very faithful man to God, he followed his pattern. So that meant that, like everybody else, he had a choice to make. He chose to go with that which was right with God. Circumstances did not mold him to do that, because his own dad was a very wicked person, and so he had to make his choices based on something other than just what would be circumstantial. And David was an example. I'm sure that they were well aware of how the kingdom was under David, how it had prospered, how God had blessed it. And anyone who would really be thinking about wanting to have a good kingdom, they would want to have a kingdom like David. And their faith, of course, would tell him why David had a good kingdom, because that his heart was right with God. So there's a lot of reasons why he made that choice, and there's a lot of reasons that would have been against him making that choice, but he chose to put his faith and trust in the Lord and do what was approved of by God. When you do what that which is approved of by God, that's where you get the statement that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So he didn't just come up with something on his own, but he proved what God would want him to be and what God would have him to be. Then you see that when you stand for the truth, that means that you're not in agreement with that which is false. So verse 4, he removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So he removed the high places. Now, I don't think this is just elevation. We know that they would try to get a higher place, thinking it's closer to heaven, I guess. But I think you could put this with it too, that which was popular with man. A high place, as far as man is concerned, is something that has the approval of men, is popular with men. So he took his stand for the spiritual welfare of his nation to comply with God's word. He didn't feel like that he had to do what was relevant to his time, as far as what people liked and what they didn't like, but he was willing to stand with God. And this is one of the downfalls of man's religious philosophies, is that he comes up with the idea that, well, the world of the Bible is not our world, so we've got to do what's relevant to our world. And the first thing you know, his religion is after the world, not after the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible don't change, and we need to make sure that we don't let the world be our pattern rather than to follow the Word of God. He also destroyed heathen idols and heathen groves. And he believed that to stand for the truth, you had to stand against error. You can't be neutral. And error is what blinds people. And so he knew that this would have to be a clear line. And he knew it. He had to distinguish that for not only himself, but for others. He knew that man doesn't see and recognize God through man-made productions. And that's where the images and the idols were. I know there are those today who God says you're not to make any graven images, but you see them all over. You see them in people's yards. And so people, well, that's not really our idol. That's just a reminder of something that's in heaven. Well, I don't know how that anything that's made out of concrete or stone or marble can really be a true representative of the glories of heaven. But anyway, he knew that man-made productions that appeal to the physical eye do not really enlighten people spiritually. And this is something we have to recognize also, that there's a lot of man-made productions about God and about the things of God. They appeal to the flesh just like any other story does, but that does not enlighten people spiritually. And the Word of God is what God uses. God uses the preaching of His Word to enlighten people, and these things become distractions. And oftentimes people think because they went to a Jesus movie out there that, and of course, there's a lot of them out there, and then there's some that are even now, they're making them in a comic form. People think, well, that's a great thing. But that does not really connect people with the true and living God. That's just another thing that plays on the imagination, plays on the imagination of people, but it doesn't really connect them to the truth of God like it should. So we have, he also removed a stumbling block. The brazen serpent that Moses had made. That goes back to Numbers chapter 21. And Christ referred to that as an example of him and his means of providing salvation for mankind, because the people had sinned against God. God didn't send a red cross, he sent serpents. And the serpents were biting the people and the people were dying. So the people repented and came to Moses and asked him to pray for them that God would remove the serpents. And God told Moses to erect a brazen serpent upon a pole and tell people that that was God's provision. And anyone that would look to that by faith would be healed of their snake bite. So those that did, they lived. Well, what happened here now, that became something that was kind of a sacrament to the people, something that they could look to and something that they could connect to in the flesh. So they made a sacrament out of it rather than hold it just as a type of Christ. And therefore, Moses did not intend for it to be made that way. God didn't either. So Hezekiah knew what was going on. He said, we got to get rid of this. So he called it just a piece of brass, and that's all it was. It was just a piece of brass. It was nothing spiritually special that would do anything for the people. Think about the cross. The cross is often referred to as a type of what Christ did for us, but it can get to a point where that people think it has some special spiritual blessing to give. So you have symbols of the cross and the crucifix, and people will put a lot of emphasis upon those things. Well, we must not do that. We must not think that a little thing that you can hang around your neck on a necklace is going to give you some spiritual advantage in life, because that's just a wrong trust. Our trust should not be in that. It should be in what it represents. So in verse 5, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Well, that speaks well of what an individual can have. It's not that Hezekiah was a unusual person that God decided he was going to do something special for him, but it was the fact that he trusted in the Lord. And that gave God the liberty to work in his life. And that's something we all should feel like that we need. We need to give God the free reins of our life, to where that he can accomplish things that only God can accomplish in our life. So he was trusting in the truth of God's word, and that set him apart. That set him apart. God said that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So this is a very, very valuable thought that we need to have, that when we trust in the Lord, that's going to be a game changer in our life. And there's nothing like a life that is partnered with the Lord. And God has the free rein to do and to watch over and to bring things to pass that otherwise would never happen. And then in verse 6 it says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. That's another statement that sometimes some of the kings started out okay, but they wound up departing from the Lord. Hezekiah did not do that. He looked at it this way: if it was right in the beginning, it needs to be right in the end. And there's no such thing as being right both times. You cannot be right in one way and then turn from that and still be right. So he stayed with what he knew was true. And he had a total belief in the righteousness of God. Now that is what will cause a person to stay with the Lord. And that is, they believe in God's righteousness. They know he's right. They know he never lies. They know he never tells anything that's inflated, that he doesn't give us things that are unnecessary. He doesn't burden our life, but he gives us a clear path that will be the best way that a person can walk in this life. And so he believed in the immutability of his counsel, like Hebrews chapter 6 says in verse 17 through 19. And that is that God is never off center on anything. He never gets overboard on anything. He never is extreme on anything, but he's right down the middle. So how a person subscribes to God's ways is a measure of what? Their trust in God's righteousness. And if we have the attitude, well, yeah, I see that in the Bible, but I don't really see it that way, that's because we're not really trusting in God's righteousness. We think we have a better level of righteousness than what God does, so therefore we would not really be sold out to God's way. So this again, in verse 7, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And in our world that you and I live in, we ought to put a high value on that, having the Lord with us in life. And it's not just a matter of being religious or non-religious, but the Lord, of course, is the power above all powers. And if you have God with you, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so there's a whole lot here that you can just use your mind and keep thinking about what this does in a life when God is with us. That's what he had his hope in. And of course, he had to have his hope in something in order to take the stand that he did, to remove the high places, the popular places of worship, to get rid of the things that people had become superstitious about, and to turn them back to God's way only. He truly had to have his hope in the outcome of that. And it was very unpopular with a lot of people, but we have assigned for our Bible readings this week Chronicles, the many of the chapters there that deal with Hezekiah's life on an expanded basis. The book of Kings deal more with the kings of Israel, and they also include the kings of Judah, but the book of Chronicles deal more with the kings of Judah. So you have, if you put the two together, then you get a full picture of it. And so we've assigned some readings in Chronicles to give you a more detailed account of his life and how that God's intervention in it made a big difference. Christ taught in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we never hurt our life, but we improve our life when we seek first the kingdom of God. His faith had invoked God's blessings, and this is something that is emphasized here many times about the result of his choice to cleave to God. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. So it wasn't luck. It was the fact that God was with him. And you notice also, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Now the account of that, we will pick that up in verse 13. But this is just a summary of his life. And so verse 13 will give us more detail about how that he did not submit to become a servant of the king of Assyria. He tried some things on his own. It didn't work out well, but eventually he turned it over to God, and God gave him a deliverance from it. But it says he smote the Philistines, and even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the Tower of the Watchman to the Fenced City. The area of Gaza, and we're not going to get into this too much, but has always been an opposition to Israel. It was the original home of the Philistines. And of course, you know now that's where there's a lot of war going on, because the people in that area are the ones that have attacked Israel over and over again. And you know the story on that as it has developed in our news. So we now are reminded of something we studied last week in verse 9. It says, "It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria and put them in Hala, and in Haber by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. So it was a practice in those days that when kings, and of course back then, it was one empire trying to rise above and conquer another one, and so what they would do when they would conquer a certain section, they would remove elements of that population to another country and then move back people from other countries into that place so that the people would have totally different languages, totally different ethnic backgrounds, and they would not be united. They would just be divided, and that would prevent them from rising up against the king that had conquered them, because if you're not united, you're not strong. So that was a political strategy to divide the people and to have people of different backgrounds, and that would prevent them from rising up to overthrow the government that was over them. Sounds familiar today, in which that there are so many cries trying to divide our country in many different ways, because it's a effort to break the power that might be there due to unity. So we have, again, just a recap of what happened to Israel, and we studied that last week, and that's how that the Samaritan people came to existence, and they were a mixed race of people. And they had a fear of God, but they worshiped their own gods. And kind of like today, there's everybody believes in a supreme being, but they have their own religion. They have their own way of thinking. They have their own thought, even though there is just one way. Yet people still think that it's okay to have your own belief. And but God's word says the same thing to all people. It's not divided. And so we need to have that basic understanding about the truth. Now in verse 13, this is where we pick up the story of how Hezekiah and the king of Assyria, their interaction. And so the king of Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom. So now he's moving in to do the same thing to Judah. So in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So he's advancing, but he comes to Jerusalem where Hezekiah is. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. So what Hezekiah thinks is, I can have peace with him through appeasement. So if I give in, if I'm willing to negotiate with him, and if I let him spell out some terms that will be peaceful, well, then we'll have peace. So the king of Assyria told Hezekiah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's what I've got to have, and I'll leave you alone. Well, Hezekiah bought into that. And so he gave him, in verse 15, all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord, from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So the idea of compromise, you know, if I compromise with this guy and if I give this, well, then he'll do this, and so back and forth. Well, he didn't stand for what God would have him to stand for at this time, and it did not work, because in verse 17, the king of Assyria sends his troops back again, and so he's not going to quit. Now, why is Judah invaded? Well, let's go back to chapter 17 and verse 19. It says, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Hezekiah himself was a godly man, but the people overall were not. And of course, that's why Hezekiah, when he came in, he had to get rid of a lot of stuff. So the sins of Judah is what put them in a place where they were not, as a whole, being delivered by God. And so the Assyrians come and attack them because that they're not right with God. Now, Hezekiah, in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, had instructed the people that they were not to give in to the king of Assyria. He had done everything he could to bring the people back to God, to instill faith in them, to put their trust in the Lord. But he could not fix everything that was in the nation. But he chose to use his leadership to turn the people back to God whenever he could do that as a leader. So the idea that if you elect a certain person, they can completely change the whole country. They can do so much. But the only thing that's really going to make a change in a nation is what goes on in the hearts of the people on the street. In other words, the people themselves. And so if people in a country do not get right with God, you can have the best leader in the world, but he won't be able to really do what's needed for that nation. It goes back to what's in people's hearts, goes back to the population, goes back to what people choose. And so Hezekiah was the right man for the job, but this Judah had problems. They were not right with God themselves, so this comes upon the nation. Now Hezekiah does what you do in a political realm, and that is he tries to negotiate, but it didn't work. Whenever you try to negotiate with the enemy on their terms, it doesn't work. And so it didn't work, and the Assyrians are back again now. He really paid a high price for something that didn't work for him. So when the messengers and the soldiers and those of the great host of the Assyrians come against Jerusalem, they, of course, make this announcement in verse 18. When they had called to the king, there came out to them Elikam, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, Speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, But they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust in him. Now, where does that come in? Well, you study in the book of Chronicles, and you will find that there were people in Judah. It's Isaiah, rather. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30 and 31, there were people in Judah that wanted to go to Pharaoh. And there was a movement in Judah to go to Pharaoh for their help. And Isaiah, the prophet, cried out against that. He told him, don't do that, because Pharaoh is not going to be your answer. And Hezekiah was not in favor of that himself. But there were a lot of people in Judah that wanted to go that route. So the Assyrian people knew that. They knew that this was working in the minds of the people. So he told them, that's a waste of your time, because he won't be able to help you. And then in verse 22, if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? And it said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now think about this a little bit. The high places and the altars that they had, which were contrary to God's plan, yet they had God's name on it. okay, they say, we're worshiping God, but it wasn't according to the truth of God. But in the mind of the people of Assyria, they thought that since Hezekiah had done away with those altars that were the altars of God, that meant that God had no power. Because if Hezekiah could do away with the altars of a god and God did nothing, the Assyrian people said, don't even think about trusting in God, because Hezekiah destroyed his altars and nothing was done. Well, I think this can be the conclusion that people can have about false Christianity. And if you don't really understand the difference between false Christianity and that which is of the Lord, then you can come to the conclusion that it doesn't do much for you. You know, religion, not really that. It's not going to be a delivering factor. Yeah, it may be something you think is helpful, but in the end, it's not going to be your answer. So that's where he is citing that Hezekiah destroyed the altars of God. God did nothing, so don't count on him. Well, he then told them that they needed to surrender and they would be carried away into another land. And then in verse 25, we're having to speed up a little bit. He said, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Every false teacher claims that the Lord is on their side. So don't think that if somebody makes that claim that it's true. So here's a guy that's the enemy of God's people. He's telling the people not to trust in God, but then he turns around and says, well, the Lord told me to do this. And so I'm doing what the Lord said I should do. Every false teacher claims the Lord is on their side. So the only way you can know the difference is to actually examine where they stand with the Word of God. So there's much presumption when it comes to religion. You're going to find that when you go out here and you see what a lot of people are, they'll claim to be a Christian, but by their fruits, Christ said, you shall know them. By their fruits, there's no fruit. So that's presumption. That's not faith. There's a difference in presumption than there is in true faith, being converted to the Lord. Well, Eliakim in verse 26 and his comrades requested that this messenger from Assyria speak in the Assyrian language because he didn't want the people to hear all the things that were being said. He thought it would strike fear into the hearts of the people. But Rabshakeh said, ha, I'm going to speak these words so that everybody will get able to hear him, and to where that everybody can know that they're in trouble. In verse 27, so Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. He shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So don't listen to him. In verse 31, but make an agreement with me by present and come out to me, that ye then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And don't listen to Hezekiah, especially when he tries to persuade you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Well, what did the Rabshakeh have on his side to strengthen his argument? He had all the circumstances. He had the army. He had the means. He had the resources. The Assyrians had already entered into Judah and took and had taken the fenced cities, and Jerusalem was the only stronghold left. So when you look at this from a circumstantial situation, if you're just a person that does not really know the Lord, you say, man, we better surrender or we're going to die because we don't have a chance. We don't have any way we're going to get out of this at all. So he denounces Hezekiah again as a false teacher, somebody that's trying to mislead the people. And the only way that they could save their life is if they were to give in to him and surrender. And he promises that they will prosper. They'll be able to eat. They'll be able to drink. They'll be able to live. But if you don't do what we want you to do, you're going to die, and it's going to be your fault. Isn't that amazing how, you know, people can turn things around? If you don't do what I want you to do, you're going to die, but it's going to be your fault because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. So that he really twists everything around to be something to weigh on the minds of the people. Well, he goes down this road too in verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nation delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of thine hand? So the point is, religion doesn't really mean that much. And you should not think that it's going to be a changing factor for you. But in verse 36, the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Now this is something that you'll find in the book of Chronicles. Hezekiah had been a very good teacher to the people. He had taught them to trust in the Lord. He had reminded them of their history, of how that God had been their deliverer. God had been the one that was the builder of their nation. And so therefore, whatever is told to you, don't respond to it. And the people didn't respond to it. And it was a good thing that they had a good teacher like Hezekiah, and that would able to calm the storm in their minds. They were told to wait on the Lord. Don't let the enemy provoke you, because God will defend those who trust in him, and you don't have to fear what you might be told by this man. Well, the messengers in verse 37 came back to Hezekiah. They told Hezekiah in verse 1 of chapter 19, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And so they presented this unto God. In verse 3, they presented to Isaiah, and Isaiah, of course, was the one that went to God, and God gave the answer. But in verse 3, it says, they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah's answer from the Lord is this in verse 6. Thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the Assyrians, or which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall with a sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departing from Lachish. Well, there's just a couple things I want to point out there. Hezekiah had taught the people, trust in the Lord. We're not to fear man. We're to have our faith and trust in God. But Hezekiah did not present himself as the answer. He did not present himself as the big guy that was going to make the difference. But it was always go back to God. Now, what I'm saying is this. Sometimes it can be misunderstood that if you are, you know, right with God, you're the man. And, you know, nobody's going to hurt you. You're just the guy. And everything's going to fall before you. Hezekiah didn't feel that way. He knew that he had no special powers of his own. He wasn't some special guy. He was just a believer in God, and he believed and he taught the people, don't look to me. I'm not the Superman. You're going to have to look to God. You're going to have to find your hope and your trust in him, not in me. So he didn't try to present himself as the answer here, but he too needed God to deliver him. The other thing is, in verse 7, the king of Assyria would be killed by his own sons. And you read that in the book of Chronicles. And God turned the tide on the Assyrians to where that the Assyrians were not the great victorians of overrunning everybody. And apparently his own sons decided, we got to get rid of this guy because the kingdom is crumbling under him. So his own sons took his life. And that's how mean politics can be. And how that when people are after power, they don't care who they destroy and who they overrun, trying to hold on to power. So the whole point is, God knew what Judah needed before they ever asked. But he says, ask that ye might receive. And that's something that God has the answers to our problems already before the problems even come. But the question is, will we depend upon him and go to him for those answers, or will we try to think maybe we're big enough to handle on our own? And we must not do that. So as we think of the arena of nations today, there are those who, of course, are gaining power in that which is wrong. We see that all over the world. We see it in our country. Of people that are gaining power, they're not right with God, and their agenda is completely contrary to God. But we need Hezekiahs. We need people that will stand up for the truth, and God will stand with them. And so that's the point that we need to see here, is it wasn't Hezekiah the man, it was Hezekiah's faith that made the difference. And of course, that's what God honors, is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him.